Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
I was reading a passage and something jumped out at me, and I feel the Lord wants to remind us of a few things this morning. So that's where we're going today. So Jesus was talking to his disciples once, and he was explaining what was going to happen. And if you read the Gospels, you will see there are many occasions where Jesus would have a conversation with them. He would say things like, the Son of Man has to die. He would say things that would explain what was coming up, but they did not get it. And you can see from their response, you can see from the way they reacted when Jesus was arrested, you can see from the things that happened around Jesus' life that his disciples did not understand what he was saying, even though he said it on many different occasions to them. And the passage that we're going to look at today is another occasion where Jesus was just making it clear to them what was coming their way. So John chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, John chapter 14, I'm just going to read a few verses at the end. And then we'll jump in. So John chapter 14, from about 28, it says this. You heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Jesus understood that they weren't getting it. He says, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. So he's making the point to the disciples that bad stuff was coming. But he's making the point that the bad stuff was coming was not because the enemy had power over him. The bad stuff was coming because he had decided that he would give his life up for us. In fact, in a previous chapter, in John chapter 10, verse 17, says this. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So he's making the point that he is giving himself up for us. And that they're not to be worried when it happens because he's giving himself up for us. The thing that grabs me, though, is my favorite Bible version, if you don't know, is the Amplified Version because it says more and I like more. The Amplified Version. And the Amplified Version breaks this last verse, John chapter 14, verse 30, into three sections. So Jesus says, the prince of the world is coming. He has nothing on me. But the Amplified Version says this. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. He has no power over me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in him that belongs to me. He has no power over me. And these are the three things I wanted to remind us of today, because they also apply to us. He has nothing in common with me. The enemy has nothing in common with you. The thing about having something in common is, well, that's how relationships start, isn't it, really? I teach databases. Oh, dear. I just thought of a database example. I teach databases, one of the things I do as part of my life, because I'm an IT teacher. And when I'm talking about database tables and how you can connect those database tables, students need to understand that the only way that can happen is if there is something that is common. You have to have the same thing in each table for those tables to be connected. So we talk about relationships, which is fun to talk to teenage boys. What do we need to have these two tables connected?
I don't know.
Well, they need to have something in common. What do you need for a relationship?
Money.
You get all sorts of crazy answers. But before you can have a relationship between two database tables, you need to have something that is in common. And that is the same thing for any relationship. You need to have something that is in common. That's how it starts. You need to have something that's in common for a relationship to start. And after that happens, after the relationship, the connection starts, then what else happens? Influence happens. You don't realize it, But influence happens. Let me give you some examples from my own marriage. It's okay, they're all good. Before we got married, Lisa did not like science fiction movies or anything to do with science fiction. Now, gradually over time, influence has happened, and she understands the importance of these things, and now she will watch those movies or those TV shows because influence has happened. Okay? Before we got married, I didn't do holidays because we haven't got time for holidays. We need to be cracking on with the stuff of life. So I didn't do holidays. In fact, even after we got married, I didn't do holidays. But I had to learn, and influence happened. And now I love holidays. In fact, I think I prefer holidays than normal life. So, so it's gone the other way. So it needs to come back. So influence happens when there's something in common and that develops. But Jesus makes a really good point to us. He says, he has nothing in common with me. And because of that, influence should not be happening. We should not be influenced by the enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you are in Jesus this morning, you are a new creation. You do not belong to the old way of thinking. You do not belong to the old life. You are completely new, which means you no longer have anything in common with the enemy. There is nothing alike between you. So he has nothing in common with me. I want you to see that about your own life and to be able to say, the enemy has nothing in common with me. The second thing Jesus says, and I think we're going to spend a bit of time on this morning really, is this line. He says, there is nothing in me that belongs to him. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. I don't know if you've ever borrowed something from someone and promised to give it back. And then you forgot that you were going to, I don't know, maybe bring it to church or take it to work. And then you see them. And when you see them, it all comes flooding back into your mind. I should have brought that thing that I'd borrowed. I should have brought that. And then you feel under pressure to either make an excuse as to why you didn't bring it or to completely avoid them so that they don't see you and bring up the fact that you borrowed something that you're supposed to give them back. It's a little bit awkward when we have something that belongs to someone else. A little bit awkward. But Jesus says, there is nothing in me that belongs to him. There's nothing in me that belongs to him. Let's jump back, Bethan. I'm going to jump back to a passage of scripture, Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read this to you. And this explains why we have nothing in common and why there's nothing in us that belongs to him. As for you, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, it's talking about all of us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who were disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Once that's where we lived, but now it isn't where we live. He has nothing in, there's nothing in us that belongs to him. Ephesians chapter 4, I was thinking about what could there be in me that belongs to the enemy? And I'm saying in me, because it's much easier to say in me than in you, because then you feel like I'm poking at you, but I'm not. What is there in me that could belong to the enemy? Because if I have something that belongs to the enemy, I need to give it back. because I don't want to be that person who feels a little bit embarrassed because, oh no, the enemy has something. I have something that belongs to the enemy. I'm going to be a bit embarrassed when we bump into each other or somehow there is a connection between the enemy and me. No, if I have something that belongs to the enemy, I need to give it back because there needs to be that moment in my life where I can say there is nothing in me that belongs to him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 in the Amplified Version, it says this. Let all bitterness, indignation, wrath, passion, rage, bad temper, resentment, anger, animosity, and quarreling, and slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language be banished from you with all malice. Now, Paul was writing to the Ephesians and telling them some of the things they needed to make sure they got rid of. And the reason he was saying that is because those things do not belong to you. And if we find in our lives that there are things like that that creep in from time to time, we need to make sure that we get rid of it because we do not want to have that occasion where we are carrying something that does not belong to us. And so I was thinking, what else could we have inside of us that actually belongs to the enemy that we need to get rid of? And I had this thought. In the New Testament, there is a list of things that are characteristics of what it's like to live with the Spirit of God in us. There are things called the fruit of the Spirit. You may know them. There's a list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. My brain went to this place. Maybe the opposite of those things are things that we should not have. Maybe the opposite of those things are things that actually belong to the enemy, and we need to be careful not to have the opposite of those things. So let's look at them. The opposite of love is hate. If there's hate in our hearts, if there's hate in our thinking, if there's hate anywhere inside of us for whatever reason, we should make sure that we don't have it because we need to be able to say, there's nothing in me that belongs to him. So the only thing that we should hate is sin. The only thing that we should be hating is sin. Anything else that where hate is expressed in us, that is not something we should be having. We need to give it back. I was thinking, I mentioned this to Liz this morning. There's another aspect of the opposite of hate, isn't there? There's another word. It's not as bad. It doesn't seem like it's as bad as hate, but I feel sometimes it's a bit worse than hate. It's indifference. Indifference. It's horrendous, isn't it? Because at least with hate, you have some emotion involved. But indifference is an incredibly horrible emotion. That's not what we're talking about today. But indifference does not belong to God. So if you've got it, you need to get rid of it because it doesn't belong to you either. The opposite of joy, misery. This is not something we say, hey, anyone, is anyone in misery? Nobody's going to respond in an appeal to that. But you know if there's a dark cloud around your life. You know that if you have a conversation with people and they leave you feeling worse because there is some misery inside of you. Listen, it does not belong to you. It doesn't belong to you, and you need to get rid of it. The opposite of peace is... Yeah, you'd think it was war, wouldn't you? It's not, though. The opposite of peace is insecurity. Insecurity. And this is an interesting one because we can get to a point where we start to maybe accept these things in our lives. I'm feeling a bit insecure. Yeah, well, everyone feels a bit insecure sometimes. Well, and yet, to some extent, we understand that. But if you are living in a place of insecurity, insecurity does not belong to you. The peace of God that passes all understanding is what belongs to you. Insecurity does not belong to you, and you need to get rid of it. The opposite of patience, impatience. Everybody thinks they're patient until they're stuck in a traffic jam and they're on their way to work or an important meeting, and then you realize just how not patient you are. Yeah, or you're in a roundabout, and you could see that the car in front of you could have gone, but they didn't. Yeah, I'm just talking about myself here. And then you discover just how impatient you are. Well, impatience is not something that belongs to us. Cruelty or or that kind of opposite of kindness. You know, sometimes we can be cruel with the things that we say, or we can hide it in humor. I know this very well. We can hide it in humor. We can say, I was only joking. There's lots of stuff happening at the moment, isn't there, in the news about calling things banter that aren't banter. And we can be cruel underneath all of that. But cruelty does not belong to us. We need to get rid of it. The opposite of goodness is wickedness. Opposite of faithfulness, unfaithfulness. If any of these things are in us, wickedness or unfaithfulness, for whatever reason, those apply to lots of different aspects of life and lots of different circumstances. If those things are in us, we need to get rid of them because they don't belong to us. The opposite of gentleness is being harsh or overbearing. Now, you may have gone through this whole list and you're like all smug inside. She's like, yeah, I don't have hate. I don't have misery. I'm not insecure. I'm not impatient. Maybe that's you. You're working down this list and you're thinking, I don't have anything. I'm all good. It's great. So if that's you, Ian, then that's great. But but for some of us, we're like, oh, tick, 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 tick. And I know that as a dad, that sometimes I can be the opposite of gentle, which is harsh. I can be. All right, Caitlin, I heard you agreeing a bit too loudly then. Harsh, harsh and overbearing. I know that. And I do believe that when that happens, I can apologize. I can't apologize. She's going to say that I don't, but she needs to get rid of lies because that's also something that don't belong to us. But it doesn't belong to me. Being harsh and overbearing is not something that should characterize who I am. And so I need to get rid of that because it doesn't belong to me. The opposite of self-control, indiscipline, a lack of discipline. Yeah. We all know that there are times in our lives where we make mistakes or we make silly decisions, and it's not because we've been tempted or it's not because, I was so drawn in. It is simply because we lacked discipline. So any aspect of indiscipline in us is something that does not belong to us. It does not belong to us. We need to live in a way where we can say, there is nothing in me that belongs to him. So if you're carrying any of these things today, we're going to pray at the end, and I want you to say, I don't want this anymore, because this is borrowed, and I don't want it anymore, and I'm giving it back, because it does not belong to me. I went rock climbing once. Don't laugh. I went rock climbing once, and I know, this body is not made for scrabbling up a rock face. I learned that the hard way. People who do rock climbing are quite slender, and quite, you know, they're okay. That's a picture of me up a rock. And I was really struggling because I thought I was doing really well. But I realized that before I got to the top, I was absolutely exhausted. And I was embarrassed because I thought, I should be able to be better at this. I don't know if anybody else thinks like that. I should be better at this. I don't know why I'm so tired. I've just climbed up a little bit. Why am I so tired? My friend who'd taken me was laughing. Well, he laughed at me a lot, but he was laughing particularly at me climbing up the rock face. So I came down. I didn't get past that little outcrop that was sticking up there. And I said, I was so tired at the top. And he says, because you're doing it wrong. So I thought, how can you do climbing wrong? I mean, you're climbing. How can you do that wrong? And he says, I watched you. And I noticed that what you were doing is you were reaching for a handhold, and then you were pulling yourself up, and then you're putting your feet in place, and then you're reaching for another handhold, and then you're pulling yourself up. I said, yeah, that's, unless you didn't know, that's called climbing. I was doing climbing. And he said, yes, but you're doing it wrong. What you were basically doing is pulling yourself up the mountain. That's not how you climb. What you do is you find a foothold, and then you put your body weight on the foothold, and then you use your arms to find the next place to go to, and then you pull yourself to that, and then you find a foothold. And you put your body weight on the foothold instead of on your arms. Basically, I was pulling myself up this mountain. So you're going from foothold to foothold, because once you've got your foot in a place where you can put your whole body weight, then you can rest. But if you're just hanging, holding on, and trying to scrabble to find a place with your foot, you're going to be tired really quickly. And I thought, that's really good advice, thank you. But what you should have done is told me at the beginning The Bible says this, Ephesians 4:27, do not give the enemy a foothold. Do not give the enemy a foothold. You see, when we hold on to things that don't belong to us, we are giving the enemy an opportunity to infiltrate our lives in some way. And whether it be indifference or hate or misery or insecurity or harshness or overbearing or unfaithfulness or indiscipline, we are giving the enemy an opportunity to then move to another area of our life. Just like me climbing up that rock, you need a good foothold and then you can move to another place. Find somewhere else to pull yourself to. Do not give the enemy a foothold. So what are you carrying that you shouldn't be carrying? What are you carrying today that you shouldn't be carrying? If you've got some keys with you, just take out your bunch of keys. I'm not going to ask you to show me your keys. I just want you to take out your bunch of keys. This was made very clear to me a while ago. I had to drive my dad's car because once we were in convoy, and we were following my dad, and he was driving, we were following in the car, and a caravan overtook us. And I said to my wife and my children, we are never doing this again, ever, ever. So after that, whenever we went somewhere in a convoy, I would drive my dad's car, and Lisa would drive ours, because I'm not having a caravan overtaking me, that's ridiculous. So I took my keys from my dad to drive the car. And I had to say to him, what is this? He gave me a big bunch of keys. What is this? And I'm asking you the same question about your keys. What is this? I counted on my dad's bunch of keys, I kid you not, 7 key rings and 2 keys. 7 key rings and 2 keys. There was a key for the house, a key for the car, and 7 key rings. Yeah? And it made me think, and I looked at my own keys, and I thought, what is this key? There was a key on my key ring that I didn't even know what it was for. And so I'm going to ask you this question. With your bunch of keys, are you carrying stuff that you shouldn't even be carrying? Are you carrying stuff that you should not even be carrying? Jeremy's just got 1 key. That's it. Well done. 1 key. That's it. I don't carry anything else. Because in life, we can carry all this stuff around with us that we shouldn't be carrying. Why does my dad have 7 key rings, honestly? Why are we carrying all this stuff unnecessarily? And that is in his pocket when he goes places. So he's carrying all that weight around for no reason. And we are carrying stuff around in our own lives for no good reason. Stuff that doesn't even belong to us anymore. I really felt to mention this. Worry is something that people carry that they need to not be carrying. You know, while I was preparing, I really felt it didn't fit into anything else. I thought, well, how am I going to talk about this, Lord? And I felt God say, you just need to talk about it. Worry is something that people carry that they should not be carrying. You see, underneath it all, it may look like we have good reason to worry. It may look like things are concerning. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm completely free of worry. I'm not saying that at all. But the thing that I was challenged with is worry is a lack of trust. Worry is a lack of trust. A lack of trust in God. And every time I worry, I'm pulled to that place where I have to say, God, do I actually trust you? Or am I just content to chew over this stuff? Some people like worrying because they just like to chew stuff over in their brains over and over and over again. But God very clearly says to us, Jesus says to us, the Word says to us, do not worry. Do not be anxious about anything, it says in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And so if you are carrying worry this morning, if you are anxious about things, let me tell you something. That does not belong to you. You need to give it back. You need to give it back. Do not worry about anything. Now, it's really easy for me to say that sentence and then move on to my next point. But there's an opportunity for us to recognize if we're carrying that stuff, to say to God, God, I need you to help me with this. I'm not just glossing over it. God, I need you to help me with this. In a prayer meeting once, early morning prayer meeting, a wise man said this. He was praying, but when he prayed, he said this line, and I thought, that's a good line, I'm going to write it down. Worry is a worthless pursuit. Worry is a worthless pursuit. So let's not pursue worry, because not only is it worthless, it also does not belong to us. So Jesus says, he has nothing in common with me. There's nothing in me that belongs to him. And then the final thing is, he has no power over me. He has no power over me. Now, Jesus was reiterating his point to the disciples that going to the cross was his own choice. It was his own free will, not because the enemy was making it happen. But let me say this to you. The enemy does not have authority over the children of God. We have moved. We have moved authority. When we move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, when we say, Jesus, I no longer want to live by my own rules, my own way, I want to follow who you are and what you have to say about me. I'm moving from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We change authority. The enemy has no authority over us. I grew up in a place called Guyana, in a town called Georgetown, on the coast of South America. That's where I spent from the age of 2 until the age of 18. That's where I lived. It was good. It was all right. But I don't live there anymore. Now, if one day I bumped into the mayor of Georgetown, let's say I was in Warrington Town Center, and I bumped into the mayor of Georgetown, and it may seem completely far-fetched, but let me tell you, it's completely feasible, because we all know that Guyana's greatest export is Guyanese. Yes, they leave a lot. So it's completely, highly likely that I can bump into the mayor of Georgetown. So if the mayor of Georgetown bumped into me and said, Nick, you're from Georgetown, Guyana. Yes, I am. You have to pay me some taxes. If he said that to me, I can say, no, I don't. Do you know why? Because I don't live there anymore. I don't live there anymore. You do not have authority over me. And when the enemy whispers something to you, when the enemy whispers something in your ear, when the enemy tries to tell you who you are and how rubbish you are and what you can and can't do, you can say, I do not live there anymore. You do not have authority over me, because I do not live there anymore. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So Jesus was encouraging his disciples, and he said these three things to them, talking about the enemy. He has nothing in common with me. Let me encourage you. The enemy has nothing in common with you. If you have given your heart to Jesus, if you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, you have nothing in common with the enemy. He said, there's nothing in me that belongs to him. And there is, and we will have a moment this morning where we examine ourselves, where we just ask God to speak to us, because we want to live in a way where we can say, there is nothing in me that belongs to him. And finally, and probably powerfully, he has no power over me. He has no power over me. Let's pray.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.